right. Good evening, Valley. Excited to be here with you guys on this fine Christmas Wednesday. That's what I'm calling it. I'm dubbing it Christmas Wednesday. Think it'll stick? No? All right. But anyway, so Christmas Wednesday. Before we get started off, I'm excited because we do this every week. We do our midweek study, which is more chapter by chapter in the Bible. And we're still going through Judges, and it's an amazing book. And Pastor Doug nailed it last week, as he always does. He's so good. But before we start off with that, I want to start off with a joke. And I actually believe this is a true story. It was on the internet, so it must be true. So during lunch at work, I ate 3 plates of beans, which I know I shouldn't. When I got home, my husband seemed excited to see me and exclaimed delightedly, "Darling, I have a surprise for dinner tonight." He then blindfolded me and led me to my chair at the dinner table. I took a seat, and just as he was about to remove the blindfold, the telephone rang. He made me promise not to touch the blindfold until he returned and went to answer the call. See, I'm trying not to laugh while I do this. The beans I had consumed were still affecting me, and the pressure was becoming unbearable. So while my husband was out of the room, I seized the opportunity. I shifted my weight to one leg, and I just let one go. It was not only loud, but it smelled like a fertilizer truck run over a skunk in front of a garbage dump. I took my napkin from my lap, and I fanned the air around me vigorously. Then shifting to the other leg, I ripped off 3 more. And the stink was worse than cooked cabbage. Keeping my ears carefully turned to the conversation in the other room, I went on just releasing atomic bombs like this for another few minutes. The pleasure was indescribable, and eventually the telephone farewell signaled the end of my freedom. So I quickly fanned the air a few more times with my napkin, and I placed it on my lap, folded my hands back on it, feeling very relieved and pleased with myself. My face must have been a picture of innocence when my husband returned, because as he's apologizing for taking so long, he asked me if I had peeked through the blindfold, and I assured him I had not. At this point, he removed the blindfold, and 12 dinner guests seated around the table with their hands to their noses yelled, "Happy birthday!" Yes. Can't go wrong with a good fart joke, right? So, all right. It's like, yeah. You notice I always pray after the joke just in case. It's like, wow, that was a really bad one. But, all right, I'm excited to get into Judges 6. We are literally going to be just going right through that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Judges 6. And while you go there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father God, thank you so much just for your word. Father, how your word guides us and lead us. And even though 2,000 plus years ago, somebody went through and actually lived this out. Actually, probably further than that, but God, so long ago someone lived this out, and yet it still applies and speaks to us today. So Lord, I know that I need to hear from you, God. So Lord, I pray that you just speak tonight, Lord. Remove me from the equation and just you flow freely, Father. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we get into Judges, we kind of see a cycle that Israel keeps going through. They kind of start off doing well, and they kind of start to not do so well, right? And then God sends a judge or a deliverer who comes and actually sets them free, both physically and spiritually. And we actually learned last week when Pastor Doug covered Judges 4 and 5 about Deborah and how God used her, the prophetess Deborah. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Prophetess Deborah, and to be able to actually deliver the Israelites free in this. And so, just seeing that kind of that routine, that cycle, so to speak, we then pick up in Judges verse 1, or 6 verse 1. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So you have, real quick, I'm going to stay there for a second. You have, they were doing great. They were set free. We literally just got through having this whole nice little song that was written in Judges 5 about how God set them free. Right? And he used these people. It's like, oh, God set us free. And then immediately, now they're back to doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in this moment, what's really interesting is that this time it says it's only been 7 years. Usually there have been a lot more, and this one's only been 7 years. And I know after 40 years is usually a generation, and usually that's been people stop talking about the miracles. They kind of stop passing down the information. But this has only been 7 years, right? Let's go to verse 2. "The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. This is important to know a little bit later. For they would come up with their livestock. Oh, sorry. Keep going. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So you have this low point again in Israel. You have this low point that just kind of brought all back. They had this high moment. They were set free physically and spiritually. They're excited to be free, and they kind of fallen again. They're now back to this point of just crying out. And one of the things that is really big and kind of something that I kind of looked at this and I was like, you know, it really seemed like this kind of reflects my life at some point or another. There was a while where I kind of did the same thing. It was like I'd go on fire, I'd be excited, I'd be set free, I'd be like, God, you're so good, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm new, and then all of a sudden what happens? I'm kind of in this place where I'm back to my old sins, my old depressions, and I'm back in this cycle called the sin cycle. And I'm in this place where I feel devastated. I feel like, God, where are you? I'm crying out to God again, saying, God, where are you? Why has this happened again in my life? And so as we read on in Judges, and we learn how the Israelites and how God used the deliverer again to be able to move and work in their lives, it's one of those things that maybe there's a reason here. Maybe there's something that we can pick up on this. And I love how it talks about it in verse 7. It says, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from your bondage, from Egypt, who set you free. It was I who got you free from your oppression and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. Verse 10, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And so I read this, and one of the things is I feel like the sin cycle, the reason why it keeps happening is because we disobey. And it's one of those early stages of disobedience. It's not something that just kind of like, oh, all of a sudden we're here. It's one of those things that start off slow. And so we kind of keep going in this cycle. And if this is something that you're like already saying, like, you know what, that is literally my life. Here's a little freedom point for you here. That's right off the bat. This is why I got to start early. That's why I start reading the scriptures so quick. But right off the bat is if you don't ever stop worshiping God, and you never have that moment where you have to look back up because you continuously are worshiping God through all types of the life, you don't have to have this moment where God says, hey, remember me? I'm knocking again. We shouldn't be praying, God, why are you allowing all these bad things into my life? When we should be saying, thank you, God, for the fact you say you will not leave me, you will not forsake me, and that you're always with me. And the Israelites are going through this cycle, and so I will tell you myself that as they go through this cycle in worshiping other gods, they go through this cycle and they start getting stuck and put into other kings, right? And I think it's so amazing how they would start to worship other gods, and then when they'd get another god, one of these false gods who then oppress them, they then turn around to the real God. And that's how sin works. We think that there's something greater than God out there. We think that there's something better than what he has for us, and we start turning to that God. And then when we get the earthly kind of representation of that God, we don't like how it feels. And so we turn back to God, and we go back to that. So the rest of this Judges 6 really helps to kind of address one of the biggest problems and one of the ways that as we learn about our story, our hero of the day, or judge of the day, or Gideon, it kind of walks a certain path. And what's cool about Gideon is kind of giving part of it away, but as you get to know about Gideon, he was threshing the wheat. He's threshing the wheat by hand, right? Because this is something that they try to do, and a lot of times they kind of break it down, they cut it, and they kind of throw it into the air, and then like the wind naturally kind of blew, and so the wind would kind of go and kind of help separate, you know, the actual parts of the wheat that they wanted from all the like the other junk kind of thing. And they'd start to separate it and kind of do this natural thing. They'd throw it up and the light pieces would float away and then the heavier parts would just fall. And so they'd be able to just go through and pick it up. Well, he was doing this by hand inside, right? He's doing this inside a wine press because, as we read, they're so oppressed that they weren't. If they were going to do it outside, then the Midianites would come through and just take and seize everything that they had. So he's hiding as he's going through this wheat. And so, can you imagine that? Like, right? He's like trying to like manually blow it to get it to separate. This guy is. So this is not your typical hero. It's not a guy that's outside saying, "Let him come." Right? He's not sitting outside just like trying to do. He's hiding in his moment when he's trying to do this. He's trying to save what he has. So let's pick that up in verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Obviously, this angel sees something we didn't see because he's literally hiding as he's threshing wheat, right? And then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I don't know about you, but every time I fall, every time I struggle, my first reaction is, "God, where art thou? God, where are you? God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you have this thing happen in my life? Like, what set up for that?" And I can tell you, almost every single time, it's been something I did. It's something that I did, or something that I did not do. And just like as Gideon here, he's saying, "Hey, I've heard about the stories," and he heard. That's what's amazing. He heard about the miracles. "You're the God that set us free. You're the God that removes the oppressor. You're the one that does that. But where you've been, God?" And I love this because it's real. In this time, especially right now, as Christmas time approaches, and if you're anything like me, you start pulling out money and trying to figure out how you're going to buy presents and how you're going to get through things. And you're like, "Okay, well, if I don't pay this bill or don't pay this bill, then maybe I can have some money to buy my kids presents, or maybe I can do this." And it's, being real with you here for a second, it's one of those things that you start to go through that. And then all of a sudden, when you realize that you maybe overspent or you don't have money for the electric bill, you don't have things for that, your heart immediately goes, "God, why am I in this?" We all come to this place, it seems like, I know that I do, that we can get to a place where our first reaction is, "God, where are you?" instead of, "God, what are you doing?" We always go back to, "God, where are you? Why did you allow this?" And just like he learned from this. And so, if any of this is speaking to you, the good news is that it doesn't stop there. It continues on. So let's pick up in verse 14. "The Lord looked to him and said, 'Go in this your strength, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" Oh, so good, right? "The Lord looked to him." He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Right? He's promising him here something. And his reaction is so much like me. Like when Pastor Doug first said, "Hey, I'm going to have you speak on a Wednesday night," I was like, "Okay, I'm unworthy, I'm unfit, I'm incapable, like, no, like, I can't do this." But yet my head was like, "Okay." And I'm like, "No, I can't do this." And even to this day, I'm like, every time I get ready to prepare a message, I'm like, "God, I am unfit for this. I can't do this. Like, I am from the weakest tribe, and I am the least of my house." And yet every time, God does something. Because it's not me, but it's God. And so he loved what he said at the end of that. He was like, "Because God is with you. God is sending you. If God has sent you, then there's no fear in this." And so this takes us to really how we can combat this sin cycle. How we can pick up on what Gideon is trying to get through. And what's cool about Gideon is a lot of us, We know that how Gideon turns out. First of all, he is not in the Bible because he's someone who failed miserably and is this horrible person. And like we're in here because he's trying to kill Jesus or something. But instead, we hear about Gideon because he's a hero of the Bible. He's one of the judges. He's one of the great deliverers. And so we hear about Gideon as a good thing. So if we know how it ends, we know from this little guy right here who's hiding in a wine press, he's hiding indoors, he's hiding in this barn, so to speak, and instead of being a valiant warrior and hero, he's standing back saying, God, I'm not worthy of this. I don't know why you're trying to say that I could do this. God, I don't know why you're calling me to this. God, I don't know why you're telling me to go talk to that person. God, I don't know why you're telling me to try to love in your name. God, I don't even know why you're calling me to be a Christian. I can't even do this right. And here he is in this. So you know from this to the hero, there's something that had to have happened. And the rest of this story as we go through this day, or the rest of Judges 6, is going to tell us how to go from, I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it, zero to hero, right? How do we go from a person who has no confidence to all of a sudden having great capacity? From no confidence, no self-worth, no self-value. Especially when you go through troubles. I know when I go through troubles, that's the first thing that I start to really do is I start to devalue myself. I'm like, I am just junk. I am horrible. And I just continue to feed into the lies that Satan gives me. And I just say, I am trash. No one's going to love me. No, I'm not worthy of anything, right? And I go through this whole cycle of it. And so as we know that Gideon, in his self-confidence is not there. But we know because of the end that he has great capacity. So let's pick up in verse 17 as we learn more about how to do this. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Capital U, kind of important. Or Y, I should say, for you. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. This is really important. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. Okay, what kind of state is the Israelites in right now? Didn't it just say that there was like practically no livestock, that the Midianites, every time they would grow something, every time they'd have something, would come and just ravage what they have? And so all of a sudden now, he's able to pull out a goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and then the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. So what you have here is the first thing that Gideon realizes. He goes, okay, if you're God, if this is truly you, then you deserve everything. Then you deserve everything. He goes, I want to give you everything. I don't want to just, because he could have simply gathered up. What was he doing? He was threshing wheat. He could have just gathered it up and said, okay, yeah, here's my offering. Here you go. This is for you. But he said, no, no, no. If you're truly the God who sets people free, then you deserve everything. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get our young goat. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get some bread. I'm going to go back and get something of value because my God deserves that. And so in our lives, how do we do this? Because see, you got to understand, with me, I always look at the Bible as speaking to me. I don't ever look and go, oh, okay, this is just some story that's going off. Like, this is speaking to me. This is going to literally cut me down to the marrow. This is going to hurt sometimes, especially majority of the time, because it's how you don't look like the people in the Bible. But I look at this and I'm like, okay, well, look at my life. And I go, okay, am I giving God my first fruits? Am I giving God, because I talk about finances. It's the time of year for finances, right? Everything is all about money right now. It's commercialized Christmas. But it is. Finance is like, okay, how am I going to be able to give God when I have nothing? Gideon had nothing. All of his stuff was taken from him constantly. Satan was removing everything out of his household. But yet, in the moment, he knew that God deserved it anyways. And he gave. And so maybe it's like, you know, but you don't understand my marriage. You don't understand my kids. You don't understand. It's like, I do understand this, that God deserves everything. Not just some, not just what's left over. Not, okay, this is what's on the ground and convenient for me to give you. But instead, Gideon gives everything in this moment. He, right here in this moment, I believe, honestly, showed the angel and said, hey, which they actually say that could be Jesus, capital Y, you, Jesus, the one himself. But as Jesus was standing there, as he's giving this to Jesus, he says, you deserve all this. And the angel says, okay. I think that's in the moment that the angel was like, yes, you're worthy. I knew the angel already knew that. But I think he valued it because he said, okay, now that you've given everything, let's do something with it. And let's continue in verse 20. Sorry, I'm like not even going with my notes. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it to the Lord his peace to this day. It is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Abizrites, or I don't know how to say that. I should look that up. But this takes us to our first step. How do we stop the cycle of sin? How do we stop going back and forth? Almost like it says, a dog returns to his vomit. It sounds kind of gross when you put it that way. How do we do that? We build an altar. He built an altar. He said, okay, I'm going to build an altar. And why did they build altars back then? They had it. That was so whenever they saw that altar, they were reminded of the glory of God, of what God did in their lives, and the promises that are still to come. They would build that altar because they knew that there was going to be times that they'd be wanting, and I say wanting to forget. They would want to forget what God did because it's easier to go and just sell and sling some dope because it's a lot easier to get money. It's a lot easier to go and just give up on your marriage and go and start drinking and go and do. It's like, whatever, God, you're going to forgive me anyways. It's so much easier to just give in to things that we know we shouldn't. And so we don't want to build an altar. We don't want a reminder of what we're supposed to do. And so in order for us to beat the cycle, the first thing we have to do is we have to build an altar. We have to build that altar, and we have to return to it and remind ourselves constantly of what God is doing in our lives. And even though I may fail and struggle today, I know God says he's not done with me, and he still has a plan for my life. So we need to build an altar. And I'm not talking about like a fancy one and like having all that. It's just something that is a memento that every time you see that, it reminds you. Reminds you. I was talking to Brother Chris the other day. He was telling us how he went to Israel and he kept grabbing rocks. And he was reminding, that was so he had these little altars, these little memories of what they were. And it was so great. I didn't even ask if I can tell the story. And he's like, oh, thanks. But he was saying how he grabbed the rocks because everyone meant something to him because it was different places. And then he even grabbed one of out of the Jordan River when he got baptized in the Jordan River with his toes. And he pulled it up. Everything meant something to him. So when he sees those rocks, he will remember what God told him that day, what God said to him, what God did for him, right? And this season is real easy to get caught up in all what we don't have instead of embracing what God did, right? And so let's build an altar. Let's continue on. I don't want to run out of time here. Sorry. Judges 6:25. So now on the same night of the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, that false god, right? Which belongs, oh, keep going, sorry, go back, 25. Which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, I love that, he didn't go alone, right? And did as the Lord had spoken to him, and because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Now, before I go into the rest of this, this brings us to our second point. Right? The first one was build an altar. Right? Remember what God did. Remember and always his promises. You're constantly returning back to that. What is the second thing he did? He removed the sin. He removed sin. Because what was the sin? They worshiped the false gods. They went back to the other gods thinking that they were greater or better or could provide more than what God was going to provide just because they didn't necessarily like what they had. Or maybe it was they realized that the other people had more. Or maybe it was they realized that the other people had less rules. And so instead, they started building altars. They started building worship to the wrong God. And so what did Gideon do? He went and removed sin. Now, removing sin is not easy, okay? It's simple, but it's not easy. But he did something that was very, very vital. He didn't do it alone. He talked to some people and was like, hey, I'm about to do something, and I'm trying to remove some sin out of my life. I'm going to confess it to you. Like, hey, we want to clear this out. Let's remove this sin. Let's get rid of it. And then immediately, I love what he did. He replaced it with something of God. He replaced it with something of God. He said, all right, time at that night, right? It said, okay, now we need to remove and clean house. I've already agreed that I built an altar. This is reminding me what God told me this day, and I'm going to make sure that I do it, so I'm going to clean house right away. Some of you, I'm just being honest here, you need to go home and clean house, okay? You need to go home and clean house, okay? Don't wait on it. Do it tonight. Don't wait. The best thing you can give anyone for Christmas, I don't care if you don't have money, I don't care if you're flushing down drugs, I don't care what you're doing, but the best thing you can give anybody for Christmas is a new you, okay? So you're going to want to remove that sin, cleanse it out, make sure you tell people, make sure you get an accountability with other people. It's hard to do alone. It's hard to do alone. In fact, I would probably say it's impossible to do alone. Because you always have yourself that you can say, well, I can go back to it. It's no big deal. Only I know about it. And then make sure you replace it with God. Right away, replace it with God. Let's keep going. Verse 31 through 39. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. For if he is a god, let him contend for himself because someone has torn down his altar. I love that because here he is afraid. He's doing it at night. He's doing safety in numbers, right? And he's worried about whether people are going to come against him. They were mad and they wanted to put him to death. But you see how automatically by removing the sin, by replacing it, by doing it with numbers, by doing all of this, where he thought was going to turn into a hardship actually turned into a glory to God. It turned into something that was praising God. It's like, okay, if this God is real, let him contend for himself. Because we know that the God of Israel can. Right? And so turns out better. I love that. Okay, continue on. I'm sorry. I'm getting all sidetracked. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him. Because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves. And they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So here you go. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abizurites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were all called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. I love this. This is me, okay? You gotta understand, I do this all the time. I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry in all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so. And when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, please, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So this brings us to the end of Judges 6. Why is that important? Well, because sometimes we get excited. We get all pumped up. And we want to go and do something. We're like, okay, God, I'm going to go and do this. Like, God, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go do this. Like, God, I know, I'm going to be honest, I was thinking this. I was like, okay, God, I'm a Christian now. I don't want to work in the secular world. I'm going to quit my job and become a missionary. Like, I'm going to go do whatever. Like, God, I just want to work for you. I'm going to do whatever you want to do. Like, God, me for you. And God, He didn't make my fleece dry or wet or anything. He had someone speak to me and go, whoa, hold up here. And so what he did here was very important, is he got confirmation. Brings us to our third point, get confirmation. Get confirmation. Because sometimes you can have the right motives, the right excitement, and you want to jump forward, and God goes, no, that wasn't really my plan. And yes, I'll bless you, but it's not really what I want for you, or this is what I want to have set up. And now if it comes to removing sin, remove sin. That's the flat out. God's like, no, you can do that without getting confirmation. Just do it, okay? Like the Nike ad, just do it, okay? But sometimes we get excited, like we want to break the sin cycle, because what happened? What would happen if he didn't get confirmation, and maybe it was a bad burrito speaking to him that night, because it happens to me sometimes. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I'm going to do this tomorrow. This is something I need to do. And I'm like, okay, cool, I'm going to go do it. And all of a sudden in the morning, right, I have like three confirmations where God's saying, no, that's not what I told you. Like, no, I don't think you should do that, especially in youth ministry. I'm like, oh, I think the youth need to hear this. Like, they need to, yes, we need to do fire and brimstone. They're all going to hell unless they repent. And like, God's like, no, you probably shouldn't do that, right? And so I can mean well. I can be excited. I can have everything that technically would, it looks like God. But if I don't get confirmation, then I'm taking a deep leap on an empty pool. And so when you're going through this, because if you jump into something and you don't get the confirmation, and yet you just start doing something you think is right, and then it falls and fails miserably, then you're back like the Israelites going, God, where were you? God, where were you? Why aren't you here? And then in that moment, you're not thinking, okay, I'm going to praise God and worship Him in this failure. You're starting to think like, God, I quit my job for you. God, I did this for you. Like, God, why did you do this? And God's saying, I never asked you to. He goes, actually, I wanted you to minister to your coworkers. You were the only God that they were going to see. Or maybe he's like, hey, I know you're 52 years old. I don't know why that age popped in my head, but I know you're 52 years old. But I've been telling you go back to school. I've been telling you that you're supposed to go to school. Why aren't you going to school? I don't care if you're too old. There's someone there I want you to minister to. But if we don't get confirmations, we can sometimes jump ahead of what God's doing, and then we fall flat on our face and go, God, where were you? I did this. I have a bunch of student loan debt because I did that. And God was like, I didn't really tell you to go do all that. And so then, now I'm not being honest. There was a season I was like, God, well, if you're changing my career, if you're doing all this, then you got to pay my student loan debt. And God's like, why should I pay a debt for something I told you never to do to begin with? But the cool thing about God is when it comes to sin, when it comes to problems, when it comes to things in our life, His grace is sufficient. He paid the debt anyways. He's like, I know you're going to sin. I know you're going to struggle. Yes, I know you're going to probably go through this cycle, and it's going to take a while before you get out of the cycle. It's going to take a couple of attempts. You don't just get up and start riding a bike right away, even though I think Jesus, you can do that right away, literally just get out of sin and ride the bike. But He knows it's going to be struggling. He goes, you know what? Yes, I know you're going to fall. Yes, I know you're going to fail. Yes, I know there's going to be moments where you don't get it all the way right. And he goes, but my grace is still sufficient. His grace is still sufficient in that, and he's willing to do that. One of the coolest things about all of this, one of the coolest things about all of this story, the whole purpose of this Judges 6 to me and what God spoke to me in this moment, it could change next week because that seems like what Scripture can do. But in this moment, it felt like God was trying to say, was he excited about his own confidence, or was he excited about God's capacity? He started off going, okay, I'm the weakest, I'm not very good, just like I said about me on the stage, right? I'm not worthy of this, I can't do this, God, what, no, like, pick someone else. I stutter, I spit, I have issues. And God says, instead of being in this moment, like as I start to go through, I'm going to make sure, first of all, I'm going to make sure I build an altar, because that reminds me what God did and what he can still do. And then I remove sin, because I'm not going to stand on the stage if I have sin in my life. And then I'm going to get confirmation saying, you know what, God is going to confirm that I'm supposed to be up here. And as I'm doing, I'm not doing this to boast by all means, but I am not trying to say I am worth anything, or hey, I'm holy or more righteous than anything, because I'm up on this stage. But I'm trying to be real and transparent to say that the only reason I'm on this stage is because of God's capacity, not my confidence. And the more capacity you bring into your life, the more, like, the ceiling. I also went to school to be an architect. Obviously, that didn't work out. The ceiling of God in your life is up to you. You only get as much God as you allow into your life. And God's a gentleman. He'll sit back and wait. The more you spend with him, the more he comes in. The more you just lovingly serve him, he just comes in. The more you give in his name, not just money, but time, loving, words. Maybe your Christmas gift to them is calling them and saying, I'm sorry and I miss you. Just when you give like that with God, not only does he take it, but he does so much more with it. And he's more inside of you. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. It's not on your own confidence. You're not sitting there saying, man, I am so amazing. I don't get off the stage and go, man, killed it, nailed it, home run. Usually one of the first things I do when I get off the stage is I immediately say, this is where I messed up, this is where I messed up, this is where I messed up. But man, I know that God spoke and God is good. And so, if we can do this in our own lives, if we can do this in our own lives and go, you know what? I don't want to be boastful and confident in my own abilities or what I've done, but instead, I want to be very much how Gideon is or how I should be in this moment, is I want to be low in my self-confidence, but extremely high in God's capacity in my life. And the more capacity you add of God, the more that he continues to add and add and add and add. And I will say, add more God in your life and see if things don't change. If it doesn't, come and talk to me. I'd be more than willing to say, you can call me, email me, text me. You know, my name is Pastor Russell Hoyt. And I'm sure. But for reals, I would really be willing to talk to you through that. And tell you that right now, I guarantee you, the more and more God you add in your life, things will change. Build an altar so that you remember it. Remove the sin, get confirmation, and move. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the fact that when we're sick and tired of being in this cycle of sin, when we're sick and tired of feeling like we're just always on the bottom trying to look up, it's like, God, when am I going to get my break? When am I going to get the opportunity? When am I going to finally have that breakthrough or that moment, God, that I hear about everyone else having? Or God, it's like I hear about these other people who don't serve God, and look at what they have. Look at what they're able to do for their kids. Look what they're able to do in their marriage. Look what they're able to, like, they don't even have you, God, and yet where is mine? When we're in that, God, it's so amazing to be able to say that we have a God that understands, that is our great intercessor, and we can just go to you and say, God, I'm sick and tired of this sin cycle. I'm sick and tired of being on the bottom looking up. When God, I know that if I'm walking with you, it doesn't matter where that I am. It's not my confidence, but it's your capacity. And so therefore, I can look up always to you, constantly to you. It's not about looking down or because I'm failing, or looking down because I feel I'm unworthy, or looking down because I don't deserve anything. But instead, God, we can look up to you. And so, if tonight, if you're sitting there and you're going, you know what? No, this life is hard. This life is rough. This time, this season, it reminds me of what I've lost. It reminds me of what I don't have. It reminds me of everyone that used to be in my life. I'm not going to do a per se altar call. I feel like God is just saying that something a little bit different. But I just want to pray with you. If this season is hard on you and you just need some God's refreshment and some encouragement and an altar just kind of built up in your heart to remember and remind yourself of what God is doing, and not because he doesn't want you to forget the people you lost, but he just wants to work through that and heal in that. And if that's you and you're like, you know what, I lost someone. I lost things. I lost people. I lost maybe your relationship with God. If that's you, I just want to know who I'm praying with. If you could just raise your hand and say, I need a little encouragement this season. I need some encouragement this season. Praise God. Can I tell you that you're not alone? I'm there with you. This season can be rough, can be hard for all people. But we can break that cycle. We can break that cycle. And we can walk in a new light, a newness with God. Father God, everyone who raised their hand, Lord, speak to them where they're at. And God, if there's anybody who's like, you know what, I need more than just the moment, I need more than this, then we're going to have some prayer warriors up on the front of the stage. And God, I pray that you bring them to the prayer person they're supposed to. And as they pray for that person's praying life into them, as that person's speaking your words to them, God, let them receive it as it's from your mouth directly. Lord, I know that this season we can feel a lot more like the early Gideon, hiding, trying to do what we have to do in our own power to make ends meet. But God, it's not our confidence. It's not who we are. But God, it's who you are. Remind us of that. We love you. We praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Merry Christmas.